You're listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.
That's nice, isn't it? Really soothe you a little. I felt like I should assume an Irish accent or something. So good to be with you this morning. If you're newer here to Riverside, I want to say welcome. My name is Mike Levins. I'm the campus pastor here at the Mills. I'm just so glad that you are here. You are just family by nature of you being in here, so we are glad that you are here as we are in part three of our series entitled The Coming Kingdom. I'm excited about this series because this year, our church is kind of, we work on it with a calendar from September to September, and we seek God in what direction we should be honing in on as a church for our calendar year. And we've been honing in on this concept of kingdom come. God, we want your kingdom to come. And so we have defined kingdom. If you look in the scriptures, read in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, those terms used synonymously, interchangeably. The kingdom of God, meaning the reality of God's rule and relationship. And so I would encourage you, if you have not listened to the first series of our year here of Kingdom Come, I would encourage you to go back in the podcasts and listen to those messages as they would be a huge blessing to your life. The reality of God's rule and relationship. Kingdom come. God, we want your reality, of the reality of your rule and relationship to come. And here's the beautiful thing. The reality of God's rule and relationship, God's kingdom coming, is an already. Meaning, if you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is going to change your life right here, right now. In an instant and over the course of your life, it's right here, right now. The kingdom of God, the reality of God's rule and relationship can be experienced right here, right now. And it is life-changing in so many ways. And so I'd encourage you to go and listen to those sermons. I believe that it'd be an encouragement to your life, a blessing to your life. But then here's the other beautiful thing. There is still more to come. There is a future that is to be anticipated, yearned for, hoped for, that there could be a certainty of a particular future for the Christian life, the coming kingdom, the coming reality of God's rule and relationship. And it is so beautiful, and it is so glorious, and it is so amazing. And I'm just thankful that we're taking time to hone in on what is to come, what the future is, especially right now in the midst of the time in which we live. There's just so much happening around us, so many big things, important things, things that we need to care about, but then also things that are deeply discouraging, things that are deeply uncertain, things that incite fear within us, things that divide us from one another. And I'm thankful to be in a series that looks to the future and looks to God's future for his people. Because for a moment, it kind of takes us from doing this to looking up and just getting above all of the noise a little bit right now. Not so that we don't care about things we should care about in the here and now, but to just give us a better and wider and more solid kind of a perspective that's more eternal in its scope. And so that's a good thing. That's an encouraging thing. This is part three of that series. And so I would encourage you, if you're feeling like I need to get above all of this for a moment, I would encourage you to listen to parts one and two, and I'm certainly hoping that this morning is an encouragement to your life. Our text for this series of The Coming Kingdom, where we've been honing in on as like our main encouraging text, comes from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever." This is good news, y'all, because God is perfectly good. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly righteous. He is holy, meaning he stands apart in just how amazing and good and right he is. And this text says the kingdom of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord, and he will what? Reign forever and ever. Which means that goodness will win at the end of the day. Rightness will win at the end of the day. Justice and love and all of the things that come from and flow from God will ultimately rule and reign. The reality of God's rule and relationship will exist forever. And the scripture says, just so we don't, you know, mix it up, and ever. And that is good news, especially when we find ourselves discouraged in our current life. This reality of God's rule and relationship existing forever and ever and will exist forever and ever, that leads to real hope. Real hope. Something I talked about two messages ago as we kicked off this series, this concept of real hope. Not blind hope. Not fantasy hope. Not wishful hope. Real hope. A confident expectation of what is to come. The fact that God has a plan. The fact that God is not looking at the messes that we as people create for ourselves time and time again. There is no God in the heavenly places who is stumped, who is confused, who is wondering how this will all turn out, who's sitting up in heaven looking at an election coming up and saying, you know, I don't know how this is going to go. And there might be irreparable damage from this. There is a God whose kingdom exists right now, and he will reign forever and ever. Goodness will win the day. And there is a future that exists in that reign forever and ever that is beautiful for the Christian life. And we need hope. I'm reminded of this every Halloween season, that we need hope. Halloween is not because I'm like a crazy anti-Halloween Christian guy. It's just I'm reminded time and time again, kind of in a comical way. I feel that Halloween, and I feel like I say this every year, Halloween really magnifies our biggest fear as people. It highlights and magnifies and throws on display something that we fear at a deeply felt level, something that we're confused about on a deeply felt level, something that we dread at a deeply felt level, and something that is just simply inevitable for all of us, and that is death. Every time I go driving through my neighborhood around Halloween time, as I'm sure you do, I believe that we as a people don't know how to deal with death. You know this because it seems like it's almost like a coping mechanism with Halloween. Everyone's got graveyards. You're seeing every year people are like upping the ante with the weirdness of Halloween. People hanging from trees and you're like, a little far. It's crazy. You know, at Christmas time, you have that nice little plug-in light that shoots like the moving lights on the house. Some of you are purists and you're like, that is not lights for Christmas. I hate those things. That nice, cheerful thing is swapped at Halloween time with, like, literally in my neighborhood, I'm driving, that little nice, usually dot light thing is, like, now skulls on the house. And I'm like, wow, you think we as people have a hard time coping with death? We don't know what to do with this, so we're going to dress up like it with our heads, sawed off. Go door to door. Get candy. It's a weird thing. We don't know how to deal with it. And on a more serious level, I'm reminded of, I had a conversation with a Nexus student, senior, over 45-minute conversation of her having just experienced a loss of a loved one, a neighbor who she was so close with. I don't know if you remember the first time that you lost someone in your life who was so, it just rocked your world. And to walk alongside a young person who is experiencing that at that kind of visceral level, that level of just complete agony and fear and confusion and sadness. Why does this have to happen? She's gone. Just we as people, this idea, this concept of death is something that hits us at a very, very deep level. And it affects all of us. And this student also described this neighbor who she was, you know, almost like a second mom, inviting the family in for holidays, and how that's just not going to be the case anymore. Always an open ear to conversation and encouragement. This woman having had to have oxygen and couldn't, wasn't very mobile, was stuck in a chair in her living room and just very unexpectedly passed away. And what that does to us as people when we kind of bump up against this reality of death, and what that does for us, the fact that we as people in our bodies, we experience aging and weakness and decay and death and sin and temptation. We need hope. Does there exist a hope, a confident expectation? The glorious news this morning, and I speak frankly of this death because we're all moved by it, we're all affected by it, and it affects us at very deep and harmful levels. And yet there is a real hope. And put as simply as I can put it, the problem of death is solved with God. Just simply put, the problem of death is solved with God. And death, that problem is solved with God and all that death entails. Our physical bodies, disease, weakness, decay, aging, limitation. The problem of death is solved with God. The problem isn't actually with God. The problem is with us as people. Because that solution is inherently supernatural. I'm going to tell you this quick little story. I don't know if you guys know that kind of silly trick where you have like a quarter and you pretend to take it out of someone's ear. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, there it is. There was a time a couple years ago where at our Nexus facility, it was a junior high night, and we had like a little child come in to get their brother. And I was just standing there. I thought Donnie saw this, but he like kind of vaguely remembers. I don't know if it was him or not. But I saw this little kid come in, and you don't always know what to say to little kids, you know, at least I don't. And so I usually make a comment about like their clothing or something silly like that. But this time I had a quarter in my pocket, and I'm not like a street magician. This was not a smooth sleight of hand situation. I'm legit holding the quarter like this. And I just had this thought to just go up, and I literally went like this. And I went, oh. And there was just this beautifully pure response. I didn't even think anything of it. I was just kind of being silly. I wasn't really trying to pull this off. But I went, oh. And this child looked at me and just went, was completely consumed with the miraculous, the supernatural. And that just made me so happy because I was like, oh my gosh, don't you just love? Because clearly I haven't seen this classic move before. And I was like, this is amazing. We pulled it off. Such a pure moment. And then I was thinking about this message, and I thought about the future hope that exists for the Christian life. And it's no wonder that God said, I want you to come to me like children. And it reminded me of our appetites as people. Are we hungry for the supernatural? Are we hungry for the miraculous? Are we open to experiencing a world that is beyond our own world? I believe ever since we were children, we've kind of swapped out our imagination, our creativity, the fairy tales for the newspapers. Right here, right now, I want to know what's happening. I believe God wants to awaken within us an imagination, wants to awaken within us a hunger, an appetite for the supernatural, for the miraculous, and how that relates to the future reality of God's rule and relationship, the coming kingdom. God wants to awaken our hunger for something more. I love the scriptures. And when we read the scriptures, we don't just get principles or things to do. We actually learn about God. God reveals himself through his word. And so I would encourage you, anytime you're reading the scriptures, to ask yourself the question, what does this tell me about God? There are some amazing things that we learn about God throughout the scriptures, and I want to hone in here for a moment in Ezekiel chapter 37. This wonderful passage that's recorded in history of Ezekiel being spoken to by God in visions and amazing things. And what does this Ezekiel 37 tell us about God? I just want to read it to you, verses 1 through 10 here, and ask the question, what does this tell us about God? How does this relate to our future hope as people who believe in and call on God as Savior and Lord? What future hope exists for the Christian life? Ezekiel chapter 37 says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord." This is Ezekiel saying God's hand was on me. "And he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord,'" sovereign meaning, "God, you're in control. You're the one who's in control here. You're the ultimate good, ultimate all-knowing God, sovereign God. You alone know." "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture. Dry bones, death in a valley. And God speaking a word through his prophet, carrying the words of life and rattling, come together, flesh and life entering a vast army. What does this tell us about God? Come to me as children. Come to me as children, Jesus said. What does this tell us about God? Three words that I think are really important in this picture, picture of a restoration of Israel, a picture of resurrection. What does this tell us about God in Ezekiel chapter 37? Three words I think are really important in understanding the heart of God. The God of the Bible is a God of restoration, a God of redemption, and a God of recreation. The God of the Bible is all about restoring. He's all about redeeming. He's all about recreating. Even the most unlikeliest of people in the most unlikeliest of situations, here we have an example of bone dry bones in a valley. You want to talk about the heart of God, the power of God, the image that is revealed here of restoration, of redemption, of recreation. This is God at his core. He wants to come into people's lives regardless of how dry and withered we are, how dead we feel. God wants to come in and recreate, redeem, restore. That's a beautiful picture of God. I don't know if this is the God that you grew up believing in, if this is God that you were taught. Maybe you always believed that God wanted to see you mess up and he's been waiting to just punish you. No, God, he wants to come into your life that you would experience life and life to the full. He wants to come in and restore you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to recreate you. And the coming kingdom, the future reality of God's rule and relationship is all about restoration. It's all about redemption. It's all about recreation. And in fact, I would encourage you to go back and listen to part one of the coming kingdom,
We talked about it at great length. It was kind of mind-blowing for a lot of people because God's restoration, redemption, recreation, it looks a lot different than maybe what we expect for the Christian future. A lot of us have a picture in our mind of a heaven that's just like out in a spirit world where we're just bouncing around on like clouds with harps. And you know, I always pictured arrows, shooting arrows around, which is weird. I don't know why we would shoot arrows around. Doesn't fit the picture, but that's just what I've always pictured. And a place like that exists. However, it's not the final destination. The final destination for the Christian life, this is all in part one. I would encourage you to go and listen to part one. Of the final destination of the Christian life is a restored, recreated, redeemed physical earth. Physical earth. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. That's what God wants to do. He wants to restore, redeem, and recreate. And so how does that fit into our hope as it pertains to physical death? In our aging, in our weakness, in the decay that we experience, in the disease that we so often bump into, the diagnoses. God, what is, if you're all about this restoration, redemption, and recreation, what does this mean for me and my physical body? We got to look to Jesus. Jesus. That was actually perfect timing. Good job, Joey. It's wonderful. You always want to talk about Jesus at church. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us real hope in seeing what is to come. At its simplest form, and I'm going to really shorten this, Jesus came and Jesus died. That's really quick, short. Jesus came, Jesus died, fully God, fully man. He died for you so that we can experience life and life to the full. He bridged a chasm between us and death and hell, that we could join into a restored, redeemed, recreated relationship with him. And yet, death could not hold Jesus down. You have to hear me here for a moment, church. You have to understand that death is the greatest fear that people have. And here we see Jesus as God, fully man, fully God, came, died, but death could not hold him down. He beat death. And this is an important point for the Christian life as it relates to the hope that we have of what is to come in the future. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, it states, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." The whole Christian faith hinges, relies upon the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he resurrected, that death could not hold him down. The scriptures say, actually, if people are not raised from the dead, then we are most to be pitied. Jesus conquered the very thing, the biggest thing, our greatest fear, the thing we don't know how to work with, the thing that brings us so much pain, the thing that brings us so much confusion. The thing that throws us off, the thing that sends people hurling away from God time and time again, that death thing, Jesus conquered that. He is above that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, I want to encourage you, maybe for a moment, to write down some of these scripture passages, because when life gets shaky, when we inevitably bump up against this thing of death, it's these texts, it's these scriptures, this truth, that will serve as foundation for the Christian life. That when the world is shaking all around, you can stand with your feet planted firm on a foundation of a hope that cannot be taken from you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23 says, "But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. The first fruits," that's an important word, meaning the first of more to come after. The first example, the first fruit. He started it, and many will follow the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Hear this, church. so in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him, to him. There is a future hope for the Christian life, a confident expectation. And Jesus is the first example of that hope. The defeat of death. People don't know how to get at death. It's our greatest fear as people, and yet here is Jesus who has conquered death. And there is a hope, a confident expectation that we will follow in the footsteps, literal footsteps of Jesus as he conquered death. So we, the Christian life, will conquer death. And this actually has a physical dimension to that hope. Hear me clearly, Christian. Physical. You can see me. You can touch me. Physical. So many of us believe that there is just a disembodied future for the Christian life. Bouncing around on heavenly clouds with hearts, but no. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. There's a time, intermediary time for something like that. However, the ultimate destination for the Christian life is a restored, redeemed, recreated earth with recreated, here it is, physical bodies. It is a beautiful picture of what is to come and the hope that exists for the Christian life. And what does that look like? What is it going to look like? This is kind of mind-blowing for a lot of people. I had a conversation just after church last service where someone came up to me and said, I don't know about all this. I don't know how to handle this. I'll tell you how to handle it. God has something glorious and beautiful. Those things that have been lost because of death and disease and decay and weakness and sin will be swallowed up in victory. It is a beautiful picture of what God has in store for his people. What's it going to be like? I don't have all the answers. If I were to say to you, hey, I'll tell you exactly what that physical recreated body is going to look like, you should probably be like, there's something weird with that guy. He thinks he knows too much. But I believe that God's given us some glimpses that are just glorious and beautiful. You know, Jesus, after he was killed, was put in the tomb for 3 days. He wasn't unconscious or in a coma. He was dead, wrapped up dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And this is some texts that describe what he looked like, what he did. He appeared to people. And when he did, this is Luke chapter 24, verses 37 through 43. It says, they were startled, as I'm sure we would be too. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? I love Jesus for that. I mean, come on. Why are you troubled? I'm just dead and now I'm alive again. And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Hear this, Christian. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Flesh and bones, physical. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? I appreciate this about Jesus big time. I love to eat. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it in their presence. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. This is glorious. This gives us a future, a confident future expectation. Simply put, the coming kingdom, the reality of God's rule and relationship in the future, the coming kingdom includes bodily restoration, redemption, and recreation. This is wonderful news. This is beautiful news. You understand, when I was sitting there with that student who was crying, lamenting the loss of a loved one who was stuck on oxygen, stuck in a chair, this person had a relationship with Jesus, and I just was filled with so much hope, so much joy in knowing. Do you know what is to come? A running in heaven, a revitalization of her physical body, a restoration, a redemption, a recreation of that which has been lost. Do you understand how beautiful this is? How many of us have seen disease rob physical vitality from our loved ones? My grandfather, my grandmother, Alzheimer's disease, couldn't remember each other's names. My grandfather looking at my father in the face saying, I just don't know you. Mind weakened, decay, aging, death has been swallowed up in victory. That which has been lost will be refound. That there will be a redemption, a recreation. I was playing disc golf with my father. He's going to be turning 70 this year. Yeah, I used to play like basketball with my dad. I used to beat him constantly. But he hung in there, running around. And then we were playing disc golf a couple weeks ago, turning 70 this year. And there was like a step in the woods that was kind of this height. And he just had a really hard time. Had a hard time getting down. But then, I think of what is to come in the future. All that has been lost, the decay, the weakness of our bodies will be swallowed up in victory. And I'm quickly reminded of a hope that cannot be taken away. Jesus has beaten death, and that includes redemption, restoration, recreation. This is the future hope of the coming kingdom for those who call on Jesus as Savior. And do you see, Christian, how beautiful and wonderful and amazing and how glorious it is, that which has been lost? Those who we have seen, maybe at the bedside, pass away. Nothing will be lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 5. Speaks of this earthly tent, meaning our earthly body, and how it's subject to death and decay and weakness. It also speaks of a heavenly house, which speaks of a restored, redeemed, recreated physical body. And may this wash over you, and may you be flooded with joy and hope and peace in what is to come. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, our physical body, which is subject to all of this death and decay and weakness and aging and sin and temptation, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us, you have to hear this here, this future hope. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This is good news, Christian. I want this new breath to enter your lungs here this morning. If you call on Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, there is God who takes residence. The Holy Spirit builds his home right within your own life. And that Spirit is a deposit, guaranteed. guaranteeing what is to come, meaning a redemption, a recreation, a restoration. With Jesus, this hope of what is to come is real. It's not wishful thinking. It's not fantasy. It is simply real. Romans 8:11 says this. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Do you see the hope that is ahead? You see the hope that exists with the loved ones who you have lost? Nothing will be lost in what is to come. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. Jesus said he is, in John chapter 11, he is the resurrection and the life. And so would you take a moment, church, to close your eyes here as I just read this last portion of scripture again over you, that you would be encouraged. If you call on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is a hope that is certain, a hope and future of restoration, redemption, recreation. This is just simply what is to come, and that ought to give us a new vitality for the life that we live here today. It should give us a new kind of peace that cannot be taken away, regardless of the diagnosis, regardless of the loved ones who move on. This should remain, this hope in our lives, as a beacon of joy for you in all circumstances. When the world is going crazy and uncertain of what is to come, here you stand on a foundation that has been promised by God himself, and he is a God who always fulfills his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, Riverside Community Church, therefore, those of you who have experienced loss and pain, you missed loved ones, you're seeing those around you age, you yourself, your body is not working as it used to work, and you grieve and you lament. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God, we thank you that you have this beautiful hope, confident expectation that we can have in facing one of life's most difficult and certain realities, death. God, I pray that you would encourage our spirit, that your promises would be like water in the desert to us, that we would be able to face this life and all that is to come with such poise, that we would be rooted in a reality of your future reign and relationship, your kingdom that is to come. Bless the brokenhearted. Surround them with your love. Surround them with your peace. Surround them with your joy. Holy Spirit, would you speak to their spirit that your promise would be made known with assurance? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverside Community Church podcast. For more information, visit us at www.riversideconnect.org.